church here today. Well, my goodness, you did pretty well. I mean, here we are. This is, you know, the most traveled weekend of the calendar year. And here we go. Got a pretty full church on our hands here this morning, especially contending with a little bit of ice and weather, you know, or just a little bit of rain is really what it was. And we understand, you know, that you just came through it all. I'll tell you what, are you ready to shake off the post-Thanksgiving delirium, right? No turkey stupor here, right? Amen. Aren't you glad to be in the presence of the Lord here today? The Savior is in this place right now. The healer is in the place right now. Provider is here. The protector is here. He's in our midst. Amen. Don't you just, you know, love it when God just fills our services with His glory? Amen. It's not just something we just, you know, and I'll tell you what, if you see those words and, you know, when we sing the words, He is here, and we know, of course, what the scripture says, and we just stand there and act just the same that we do in a supermarket, or, you know, I go into Walmart like this and I go into church like this. I'll tell you what, we better act different when we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Because His presence is in this place. We've been contending that His glory fills our services. He is showing up, and all that He is here today, and He's here for you. Amen. Normally, folks, I take a little bit of time to welcome those that are visiting. We are so glad to see you. We are just so honored that you'd be here. The only thing better would be to have you here all the time. My name is Pastor Tim. I'm just so glad you're here, and we welcome you. But today, I'm not going to take a lot of time because we just need to jump right in. You know, we just need to jump right in. And I'll tell you what, you know, what brings people back is when their spirits get fed and when you're friendly. Amen. Praise the Lord. So turn with me in your Bibles. I said to myself today that I wasn't going to go there, and yet I have to go there because we were singing about it. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to call this message Going to the Next Level. How many of you want to go to the next level with God? All right, well, at least 10 of you. So, you know, I know a lot of you are turning your Bibles and, you know, bring your Bible to church. You know, the Bible, the scripture says that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is your offensive weapon in this world, you know. And you need to have it on you, bring it with you. When we put scriptures on the screen, that isn't to give you an opportunity to leave your Bible at home. We've done that for years to show this community that when we preach the Word of God. I think that's becoming very well known at this point. There's going to come a day when we aren't going to put those scriptures, you know, on the screen, and people are going to bring their Bibles, every single one of us. We're going to be students of the Word. Amen. Because if that's an excuse, you know, to leave your Bible at home, well, then we're not doing anything good for you. We're hurting you. And that's not why we do that. We do that for guests. People that are visiting, people that are unchurched, people that don't know better, right? Get your Bible. Carry it with you. Amen. Live it. And, of course, we're going to show you why. Last week, we taught a message called Knowing Jesus. And we started over here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And so let's read these verses, and we know we're going to get a little review out of this. Wasn't planning on it. I did this last night, too, and Erie wasn't planning on it. And I thought, well, I'll be able to, you know, to move on today. But yet, I just feel so compelled, you know, to read these verses. You know why? Because the Word of God is here today. You say, well, I know, Pastor, you brought your Bible. And no, the Word is here. He is here. Amen. The Word is in our midst. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, I'm going to show you right here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, we're calling this message Going to the Next Level. God's got something more for you. He wants to take you higher. He's got more influence for you. He's got a life that you've never imagined before. It's better than what this year was. It's going to be good in this next year, but it's for beyond, all right? It's a new life. It's another level. It's, you know, people seeing the strength and the glory of God on your life. Influence, amen, provision, all that God has for you. And so we taught a message last week called Knowing Jesus. Let's go to John 1:1. I'm reading out of the King James. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Everyone say the Word. It all starts where? The Word. Everything that God did, He did from the Word. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. That means the eternal past. Before there was any material realm, before the earth ever existed, before there was any elements, before there was any science, right? Before there was anything in the physical realm, in the realm of God, there was the Father and the Word, all right? And of course, the Holy Ghost. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all right? That word was is also the same word is. The Word is God. You say, wow. Notice the term Word is capitalized because it's a name. Verse 2, it says, the same, the Word was in the beginning with God. That means the Word always was and the Word will always be. He is the first, He's the last. So you love the words of that song? You know, He's a great amen. He's the final Word, the great amen. Amen. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him. All right, so the Word is a Him because the Word is who? Jesus. All right, when you come to this church, you're not going to hear Jesus is my boyfriend type music. You're not. You know, we are going to sing, hey, look at this. We have a friend on my pulpit here. Hey, woo! Woo! You know, we love this building. I'll tell you what, when we designed and built this building, you know, it has all this pine and everything. You know, we love it and it's beautiful. But sometimes other beings like it as well. All right? God likes it, we like it, and bumblebees like it, or hornets, or whatever they are. All right? We're down to just our last couple, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when he decided to visit me here, I just decided to do what the Buffalo Bills to the Dallas Cowboys on Thanksgiving. Man, I told you those Bills are awesome. Man, I've been saying it. I've been saying it for months. And I just got to tell you, I wholeheartedly expected them to go into Dallas and do what they did. I just knew it. So praise the Lord. In the beginning is the Word. All right, the Word always was before there was any material realm. So what does that tell us? That everything in this material realm came from the Word. Everything you have came from the Word. Everything you need will come from the Word. Your life is based on the Word. But Pastor, I don't have any time for the Word. Well, then you don't have time for peace. You don't have time for joy. Then you don't have time for strength. Then you don't have time for your debts being paid. You don't have time for your body to be healed. You don't have time for your mind to be renewed. You don't have time to live free from fear. In the beginning is the Word. In the end is the Word. And everything in between is the Word. All right? Notice it says that all things were made by Him, the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. And so we can say it this way, the grand subject of all of creation is the Word. Humanity, do we have anybody here that you are a created being? That's all of us, right? Here we are. So when it says, when we think of creation, we think of the earth, we think of mountains, we think of oceans, you know, we think of geology. You know, we think of the created earth, but how many of you know you and I, Jesus is the creator, and you and I are created beings. We were made by the Word. So the grand subject of our existence is the Word. All right? Everything in this life that God put us here to do, to have, to walk out and to live, it all starts with, it all ends with, it all consists from the Word, all right? And so that's why we emphasize this, you know, well, Pastor, how much do I have to read my Bible? See, you're looking at it wrong. Reading the Bible is not a ritual, and it does not make God love you anymore. The question is, how much do you want to hang out with Jesus? How much do you want what he's got to get on to you? All right? And that's what we talked about last week. When it says the Word here in verse 1, the term Word is capitalized. I'm not trying to show off, you know, my knowledge of the Greek. That's not our goal. But we know this, that the term word, it means logos. And again, not to impress you with that word, but it means more than what the term word means to us. Logos means this: Jesus is the divine expression, all right? The every will, intention, desire of God for me and you was expressed through Jesus. All right, if you've ever wanted to know what God wants for you, look at the life of Christ. All right? And so, did Jesus ever condemn anybody? Did Jesus come to this earth because he wanted to send anybody to hell? No, he told us that. It says in John chapter 3, he did not come to condemn the earth, but that through him we all would be saved. All right? So he never condemned anybody, but did Jesus save anybody? Yes, he did. Did Jesus ever make anybody sick while he was on this earth? No, he doesn't. No, he did not. You will not find that in the scripture. But did he heal anybody? Yes, he did. Why did he do that? Because it's all of God's will and desires and intentions to save you and to heal you. Did Jesus ever go to somebody while he was on the earth and take away their food and say, no, I want you poor? Did Jesus ever go to somebody and say, I'm taking away your money, I'm going to make you broke? Jesus never took money from anybody, meaning he never stole it. Or just took it away and said, nope, sorry. God says you can't have. Never did that. All right? But did Jesus ever feed anybody? Did he ever provide for anybody? He fed the 5,000 with enough left over for 12 baskets. He fed the 4,000. He never took anything. He never took provision out of people's lives, but he put it in their lives. So God's desire for you is to save you, to heal you, to feed you, to provide for you. Did Jesus ever come and, push somebody off the ledge so they'd get hurt? Did he ever throw them in front of the donkey cart so to create an accident in their life? Jesus never made an accident for anybody because it's not God's will. It's not his intention or desire for God to do those things. All right? How many of you are getting ready for the Charlie Brown Christmas special? We know it's going to be on TV at some point here in the next few weeks. And we're all going to get ready for the big crowning moment when little Linus goes up there, and it's supposed to be this big production, and it's all falling apart, and Charlie Brown's the director, and nothing's working right. And then little Linus goes up there, stands at the microphone, and reads Luke chapter 2, and we all start to get teary-eyed, and how sweet and precious to remind us what the Christmas season is really about, right? But in that discourse, Linus happens to read Luke 2:14, where the angels appeared and said, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. The angels didn't say that so Linus would have something to say at his school program. The angels came and they appeared and the sky was filled with them and said, this will be the manifestation of all God's desires and motives and intentions for you in human form. His logos is coming to the earth. All of his desires for you. So Jesus never created accidents because it's God's will to be have good intentions for you. He never condemned anybody, never made anybody sick. He never took their food or their money. He never caused accidents in their life. Amen. Right? Because we know God's will and desire for us is the life of Christ. Amen. It is and always will be the grand subject of your life. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know anything about the Bible. That's a problem. And it will explain a lot in your life. All right? Yes, of course, you can know the word inside and out and still face troubles, okay? But here, when you have the word on the inside, you won't be troubled. Big difference from facing troubles and living troubled. All right, go over there with me to Matthew chapter 11. This is where we left off last week. And now we're talking about going to the next level and what we're going to need to do if we're going to see that next level with the Lord. Amen. All right. Go to Matthew 11:28. Jesus is speaking. We're going to read through verse 30. And again, these are well-known verses, and a lot of people quote them. Listen, how many of you know Jesus wasn't speaking here to sound poetic? He was trying to instruct us. Amen. And so let's read Matthew 11, 28, Jesus speaking, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is Matthew 11, 28. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," verse 29, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Everyone say rest. You need it. Maybe we think rest is just getting enough sleep, but it's way more than that. All right. Verse 30, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is where we left off last week. We said this is the test of knowing that the word dwells richly in you. Can you describe your inner being as light and easy? Now, I didn't say you wouldn't face troubles, all right? Jesus didn't say he didn't face troubles. This is the one who knew that he was going to the cross, the greatest trouble that any human being has ever faced in the existence of this earth or ever will face, all right? So he's talking about when the word dwells richly in you, he says, "Come unto me, come unto the word," all right? "Join yourself with me, spend time with me, and I will give you rest for your souls." He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Does that describe your life? "No, Pastor, I'm afraid all the time." Well, then the word isn't dwelling in you richly. Can you real quickly bring up for me 1 John 4:18? We looked at this verse last week. Here's how you know when the revelation of God's love, God's word, is living in you. All right, just real simple. We'll read it in the scripture, but you're not afraid anymore. If you're living in fear of something, you are not filled with God's word. "Pastor, you know, that's insulting me." No, I'm not trying to insult you. I've been there. You've been there where fear has unnecessarily gotten a grip in our life. But the word tells us, if fear is living in your life, it's because we have not digested the word of God like we should. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love." Now, it's not talking about your love towards people. It's talking about God's love to you. Do you know that you're loved here today? He'll love you way more than I could ever love you or anybody. He loves you more than mommy loves you, right? He loves you. Aren't you glad to be loved? Well, I tell you what, if I'm loved by the creator of all heaven and earth, well, see, I don't have anything to worry about. Because I'm loved like a father loves a son. Father, son, right? Father, son, and daughters, that's who you are. There's no fear when you know God's love. But perfect love, God's love towards you, casts out fear. Because fear has torment. I'm reading from the scripture, and God never intended for you to ever be tormented in this life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm tormented. I'm tormented at the thought that I might lose my job. I'm tormented by the thought of what the doctor said is in my body. I'm tormented by what my child may or may not be doing wrong. I'm tormented by not having enough money. I'm tormented." See, well, then the Bible says, right, because he that fears or is afraid all the time is not made perfect in love. The word perfect means mature. See, you can grow to a point spiritually where you're not afraid anymore. I'll tell you what, that's something money can't buy. The world can't buy it. There is no Black Friday sale on that. You got to spend time. You got to fellowship. Join yourself with the word. Amen. The more word, the less fear. And you know what fear is? Fear is what causes the devil's plan to stick to your life. All right? Now, by no means am I a professional at this. I have done, you know, minor things. But, you know, take paint, for example, and paint on a car, all right? How many of you know if your car needs a touch-up or even a whole paint job, how many of you know you don't just walk up to a car and say, "Okay, here's the paint. I got a sprayer and, you know, all this. I got paint in it. I just walk up to the car and spray the paint on it and be done." Is that what you do when you paint a car? No, you have to prep it first, okay? You have to sand it. You have to then put something on it called primer. What is primer for? It allows the paint to stick to the surface that you're trying to paint, right? All right, in the same way, fear is the devil's primer. If something's going to stick of his in your life, he has to first put down a layer of fear in order for his plans to stick to your life. And see, that's why the Bible's telling us, you fellowship with the word until fear can't stick to you. And if fear does not stick to you, then the devil has no permission upon your life. And let's just say it, because we say it around here all the time, the fear of the something is worse than the something. The devil's not after your money. That's not what the financial test is about. He's not even after your health. The devil isn't after your kids. He just uses those things to get you afraid. See, people get afraid that they're not going to have enough money. They get afraid something could happen to their children. They get afraid of what, you know, could happen. See, and that's what it's about. Because the devil's like, all right, I got them into fear now. They're troubled. So now the primer is down. Now everything is going to stick. Now everything is going to stick. Oh, praise the Lord. When you fellowship with the word, it matures you to the point where fear and all the devil's plans cannot stick to your life. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So we're back over here in Matthew 11. All right. Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, I have no troubles coming against me. Jesus is telling us in this passage, he doesn't live troubled. All right. Troubles is what you face on the outside. Troubled is what you become on the inside if you're not careful. Troubles are on the outside. Troubled is when they have now gotten to the inside and they live in your heart and your mind. Troubles on the outside, we all go through that. But the goal is to prevent those troubles from getting to the inside to our heart. So that tells us now what those troubles are ultimately about. They're trying to move into you. They're trying to agitate your mind, trying to disrupt you, get into fear. And Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I don't live troubled. He said, I'm in peace all the time, and I know what's coming up for me. Sounds a lot like Hebrews 12:2, doesn't it? You know, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, he wrote the book on how to live free from fear. Because he faced the greatest trial and he dominated fear at every turn. It says, looking unto Jesus, for the author and the finisher of our faith, right? For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Aren't you glad he did it? See, Jesus told us over there in John 16:33, he says, these things I say unto you, that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world, you will have trials and tribulations. You'll have troubles. But he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Don't lose your joy in the midst of the troubles. Because if your joy goes away, then the troubles move in, and now you are troubled. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Spoken by the one facing the cross. He didn't say his life was free from troubles. He was tempted all the time, meaning there was nonstop, you know, trials on Jesus. He was dealing with the Pharisees, all the stuff that he was dealing with, all right? He was saying he wasn't living troubled. Troubles are on the outside. Troubled is when they've gotten to the inside. There's a big difference. Those troubles are trying to work to the inside, and if you're going to go to the next level, you got to keep them on the outside. God is not promoting troubled people. Boy, did I just make somebody mad? Pastor said that because I'm going through troubles, God can't use me. Is that what I said? No, troubles happen to everyone. But when you have ingested them and now you're living troubled, God can't take you to the next level. All right? Because the goal of this passage is that Jesus is instructing us how to live free, right, from being troubled all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what's happening to many of God's people. They are deeply troubled, and now they are ineffective. A troubled person should not be promoted. Meaning someone who's living in fear all the time. Someone who's just dominated by worry all the time should not be promoted. Because as promotion comes to you from heaven, that increase in influence and responsibility, all right, it will only increase the attack on your life to try to trouble you, all right? And if you are promoted but you're still a troubled person, those increase of troubles will just crush you. To go to the next level, we must prove to God, I'm going to live light and easy. I'm going to live free from being troubled. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is the picture of the body of Christ today. They are so filled with troubles that God can't put anything else on their life. Remember how we talked about the primer? Fear is the primer that allows the devil's plans to stick to you. Well, faith in the Word is the primer of God that allows His plans to stick to you. Amen. Yeah. If you want to go to a greater level, greater influence, more responsibility, well, then there will be more temptations to become troubled. All right. Go to verse 28, and now let's start getting our instruction here. First of all, who is Jesus talking to? Look in Matthew 11, 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All right? First of all, let's talk about that term labor. It's not a reference to working 9 to 5. All right? That word labor, it means to be wearied in life. Wearied. Life has frustrated you. It has busted you down. All right? And you are now tired and beaten by life. Boy, sure is quiet in here today. All right, that's what the word labor means. Now he goes on to say, and also those that are heavy laden, all right? That word heavy laden, it means to be burdened with troubles or circumstances. To be burdened. He said, those of you that are weary and without strength, those of you that are burdened by circumstances, he said, come unto me and I will give you rest for your souls. Some of you are trying to take a rest right now. We're not snoozing in church. Amen. All right, the word rest there, it doesn't just mean sleep. It doesn't just mean, you know, waking up, you know, feeling good in the morning. All right, what that word means, it means to refresh you and to gather strength. Glory to God. He says, come unto me if you're weary and filled with burdens. I will lift it off you, and you will gather strength like you've never had before. All right? But here is the lie of the devil to all of God's people. The devil is telling people that church is the burden. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. I just come to church when I can because I have so much going on, and just adding one more thing is going to really be a burden. No, see, that person is deceived, and they think that church things, God things, are a burden. They think that prayer is a burden on their life. They think that the Word is a burden. They think that church is a burden, or tithing is a burden, or serving in the local church is a burden. But how many of you know those things are the things that gather strength to our lives? And if you believe that too much church is burdening your life, you're deceived. Amen. He says, but if you are wearied and you are burdened, I'm going to give you an instruction how to get rid of it so you can walk and gather strength. Praise the Lord. All right. Isn't that what we're trying to get to? Amen. And so this is the picture. When I was meditating in Matthew 11, 28, I literally had this picture, you know, come up to me in my spirit. And it just lasted for a second or two. And what I saw, and it just happened to be a picture of a woman. All right, and she was a working woman. And what I mean by that is that her clothes were ruffled, her sleeves were rolled up, she had her hair, you know, brought back, her face was dirty, you know, there was something covering her head. I don't even, you know how to describe it. But the picture was instantly known, like, this woman is wearied and burdened. You know, life, she is tired in life, she's burdened in life, and in her hands, out in front of her, there was something in her arms, and I can't even tell you what it is. It wasn't like firewood or, you know, there was no picture there. It just, I knew this, is that she was carrying something extremely heavy, all right? And it had filled her arms and she could not bear anything else to carry. You know, and I saw that picture, you know, and the voice of the Lord on the inside, she is carrying so much that I cannot put what I have upon her. And that is the picture of the body of Christ. They are carrying so many burdens that their arms are so filled with burden and heaviness is that there's no room left over for God to put something good on their life. We are going to have to lay down those burdens if we are going to carry the next level of blessing and strength that God has from us. Listen, it is not permissible for God to promote troubled people. Here we go. Let's go to verse 29. And now let's get the instruction. He says, if you're wearied, frustrated, busted down in life, burdened with troubles, here's the instruction. All right? Number one instruction, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Notice Jesus didn't say, take a yoke upon you. He said, take my yoke upon you. The word yoke is an agricultural term. The word yoke means this. It means to couple together or to join together. The term yoke is that device in the field that used to attach two animals together. All right? Remember Charles Ingalls out there in Little House on the Prairie? If you can't tell, I'm a big Little House on the Prairie fan. All right, I'll tell you what, after you read your Bible and you need some more spiritual goodness, just watch the Ingalls family. If you want to know how to endure hardship, you know, I'll tell you what, this generation of men, they need to learn a little something from Charles Ingalls. You know, when it was time to get out and plow the field, he plowed the field. He cut lumber at the sawmill. He raised up crops. Someone threatened his family, he punched him in the face. He was a working man. He was a cowboy, but yet he was, you know, a loving and a good, nurturing father. Amen. He bowed his head at the dinner table and he smoked his pipe. No, don't do that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. The yoke, and remember Charles out there, especially in season one when he had the oxen, right? Yeah, oh yeah, season one is where it's at. And the oxen, you know, and they're joined together by that big, heavy wooden device that would attach, you know, the two oxen, and where one goes, the other goes. And that's the term that Jesus is using. It's a yoke. It means a coupler or a coupling. Maybe in our modern society, this would make more sense to us. You ever seen train cars and how they're attached together? You know how they have like opposing big hooks? Those hooks are called couplers. And what they do when they put them together, they go in and they go shunk and they lock in like that. And now they're coupled together. One car drags and leads the other car. Well, in the same way, that's what Jesus is saying. Come and join yourself to me. Couple your life with the word. All right? He says, take my yoke upon you. Now notice he didn't say a yoke. He said my yoke. Because why? There's more than one yoke. There's a lot of yokes in this life. You're going to have a lot of yokes that are going to come as an opportunity for you to join yourself to it. All right? And the Lord is telling us the reason why God's people are burdened and they're weary in life because they're coupled to the wrong thing. Or they're coupled too much to a good thing. There are things that the Lord needs to reveal to each and every one of us. He said, you're coupled to something. The something might be fine and good within itself, but you're coupled to it too much. And you need to, anything that has coupled your time away from coupling yourself with the word. Yes. All right. Number one instruction, take the yoke of the Lord upon you. There are other yokes. People get burdened because they have coupled themselves together with the wrong things or the wrong relationships, or too much of something other than the Word. Oh, come on now. Yes, absolutely. Here's the test to know if you are coupled to the right thing or the wrong thing. Does it refresh you? Jesus says, when you're coupled to me, you're going to be refreshed. But yet I talk to families and parents all the time. Oh, Pastor, oh, we got to run to this sporting event, and we got to run to this event, and we got to do this for the kids. Every night I come home from work, and as soon as I get home, it's right out the door again, and I'm so tired. That thing's not refreshing you. That's the indication that you're coupled to something that might be fine and good within itself, but it's not good for you. Oh, I'll tell you, you've heard the story. I used to be into sailing. You've heard the story of before I knew Jesus, and once I came to the Lord, the first little while there, I was really into sailing and sailboats. I found some old, you know, mold-crusted, you know, mice-infested sailboat over in Celeron. I traded a motorcycle for it. I brought that over, cleaned it up, fixed it up, got it going, made it seaworthy, put it on Lake Erie, sailed out in the biggest storm, sailed across the lake, got into all that. I then went down to Florida. I was trained. I was licensed. I received my captain's license. I sailed to the Bahamas. I did all this stuff. And it was right then when I was sensing the call of God on my life. And I'll never forget, during the wintertime, I would store it over at my uncle's house. And I just cover it with a tarp and put it out in his field. And one day we were over there for Bible study, and we were having a prayer meeting afterwards. And during prayer, something just, the unction of God came on me, and I just walked out of the house. I walked down in the field. It was covered with snow. It was in the dark. And I'm just praying to God, like, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I know that there's something that you're trying to say. And I happened to just be right in front of my sailboat that's sitting up on a trailer, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, I turned and I look at the boat, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this is going to have to go from your life. Now, is there anything wrong with sailboats? No, in and of itself. But I was coupled to that so strongly where it tried to pull my life in every direction but the direction that God had for me. And so I realized there was something in my life I was coupled to too much. And for me, for that time, God had to release me from it. And I'll be honest, I cried like a baby that night. Grown man out in the snow, tears freezing to my face. Like a girl. But I realized that was kind of insulting to women. I wasn't trying to mean that. You know, but just being a baby out there, and I just knew it was going to have to go. And you know what? I still held onto that boat one more year, and every time I got on that thing, it was off. And you know what? I just gave that boat away because I had to get rid of it, you know. And there's going to be things that we're coupled to that you're going to need to unhook from. Why? Because they don't refresh you. You know, not only that, but relationships. You got to know who refreshes you in this life, all right? If you're coupled, if you are running every extracurricular activity that you can find, you're going to wear out. You're weary. It's because you're coupled to things that God never coupled you to. And people say, well, if I don't do this, I'm scared of what people will think of me, or my kids will think of me, because they're running me all over all the time. Well, first of all, be the parent. All right. And you're going to have to teach them a lesson of what refreshes the family and what doesn't. All right. You have to know and understand that. But also, there's going to be people, friends, even family, close relationships that do not refresh you. Now, that doesn't mean you go to immediate family and just say, I'm done with you. I have no love for you anymore. No, no, no. But you might not bring them into your close personal friendships as close as you have. Because all they want to do is dump their burdens on you. A lot of Christians are carrying burdens that come from somebody else. And I'm not talking because they're trying to, you know, help them. But, you know, people will put their garbage on you if you let them. Let me show you a verse. Are you ready up there? Going to help me out? Bring up 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17. Are you ready for this? Jesus says, take my yoke. Don't carry other people's yokes. Don't carry yokes of unnecessary burdens that aren't refreshing you in this life. Come on. The devil will try to couple you to anything he can if it takes you away from the word. This is why people are burdened and troubled in life. Are you getting any help here today? Come on now. Look at this. Paul the Apostle saying this to the church at Corinth. He says, I am glad for the coming of Stephanas, and of course, one of my favorite names in all the Bible, Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. All right, so we have the three amigos here, all right? Stephanas, and I always say it, man, me and my wife, we missed it. We should have named one of our sons Fortunatus. Just think, Michael, you could have been Fortunatus. There he is. Fortunatus, everybody, right? And I said this last night in Erie because I think of it like this. You know, that name just sounds great yelling out into the neighborhood for a mother to step out on the front porch. Fortunatus, supper's ready. Has such a good ring to it. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus supplied that which the church at Corinth was lacking. Imagine being the Corinthians and hearing that. Yeah, you didn't refresh me as much, but these guys, they refreshed me. Watch this. Watch what he says in verse 18. Oh boy, here we go. For they, these men, have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. The instructions of the word is for you to acknowledge the people in your life that refresh you. And they come into your personal confidence. They refresh you in the Lord. Notice he said, they refresh my spirit. They make me want to serve God more. They make me want to know God more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are those things that you're coupled to, do they make you want to know God more? Or are they stealing you from the word? Those relationships, are they making you want to know God more? Or are they stealing you from the word? Boy, we're preaching here today. See, the lie of the devil is to tell you, well, the things of God, prayer, word, going to church. Now, that's the burden. That's the hard part. No, it's not. That's what's going to bring you strength in life. Amen. All right. Number one, you got to take his yoke. His yoke. Here it is. The more I know out of here, the less fear can get a hold of me. The more faith can get a hold of me. The more God can promote me in my life. Amen. Oh, you're not letting that turkey stupor come back, are you? Number one, take the yoke of Christ. That means couple yourself. You and him. Like that. Oh, but I'm coupled to this. I got this hobby. I got this sport. I got this. I got this. I got this. Listen, have the things. When it comes to recreation, choose the things that God chose for you. Sailing got knocked out of my life, but what I didn't tell you is that the Lord led me to get into things that he chose for me. He did. You know, I didn't grow up, you know, a sportsman, an outdoorsman. I mean, I was, you know, I guess, I mean, I went camping. I was into hiking and stuff like that. You know, and if you disagree with hunting, don't write me a letter. But I enjoy it. That was something God added to my life that I honestly didn't even choose for myself. Because I wasn't that guy. I moved into the country, and the country moved into me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, I don't listen to country music. Certainly not this new brand of whatever this garbage is. I just happen to hear it in, like, these stores. Is it me, or is it, why am I on this? Because somebody in here is listening to country music nonstop. You don't realize all the lyrics are about? They're about sex and alcohol now. See, back in the day, country songs were about country roads and nature and pickup trucks and bringing your wife flowers and raising kids on the homestead. Now it's about going downtown and getting drunk and not even knowing who you're with. You know, I think it's really hilarious how the people that criticize rap music and all the violence and trash and that are the same people that are listening to the violence and trash and country music. Whatever you listen to is going to produce that kind of faith in your life. You, Pastor, I don't know why. I'm just tempted to drink all the time. Are you listening to drinking songs? You know, I'm just tempted to look at other women all the time. Well, no doubt, because that's what's in the lyrics of what you're filling your ears with. Is there such thing as benign secular music? Yes, but it's kind of rare. You know, you could probably go back to some of the golden oldies that, I don't even know. There's no song coming to my mind right now, but give me a few moments, I'll be singing one. There is a big difference, and man, my goodness, we've come a long way from I Want to Hold Your Hand. Not that the Beatles are any good, but I'm just saying, we come a long way from there all the way into the trash that they're singing now. You know, I heard a song, and it was just recently, it was just in the environment I'd walked into, and the song was about, I didn't even know her name. And this man's singing like he's proud of that. Listen, dude, you're a dog. You're a piece of trash. Until you get saved, and then, woo, the glory of God. You need Jesus quick. You say, well, Pastor, you're harsh. No, I was a piece of trash. We're all pieces of trash until we have Jesus on the inside. Backtracking it now. Woo! Pull that back. Take the foot out of my mouth. Quick. No, but seriously, some guy that's making a living singing that junk, he obviously didn't have parents that love him, or if he did, he's not loving his parents. That'd be, imagine having a kid making a living talking about, sleeping with women. He didn't even know what their name was. And you're proud of that? You're lost, brother. Your ankles are getting hot. The flames of hell are going to get you if you don't repent and know Jesus. So we don't say that anymore. Well, we better. The Bible says over there in the book of Jude, it says, and save some with fear, as if you're pulling them out of the flames. We act like, oh, that's just some kind of party. Why am I on this? Well, I'm just driving along all day in my truck, and that's what's just filling my ears, and that's why you act the way you do. Well, praise the Lord. I love you. And listen, on the flip side of that, now I'm really going to make you mad, because now I'm just like, Pastor, the flip side of that is Christian radio. You want to talk about doubt in disguise? Doubt in disguise. There is doubt masquerading as faith on a lot of that stuff. I turn it on, I flip it on there. It's like, okay. And you hear this, they tell everybody, oh, well, that was God's sovereign plan for you. That's why that bad thing happened. That tragedy was God's will. God had a plan, and he did that to you. Yeah, that's a great advertisement for God. Not only to the lives of a lot of these believers does God look boring, but now he's hurting you. Why would you serve a boring, destructive God? Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and you'd have it more abundantly. Jesus is not in the stealing business. He's not in the killing business. He's not in the destroying business. He's in the life more abundant business. Tell people that, but yet people on the Christian radio, they're filling your head full of doubt. Say, well, that could happen to me. God might have a sovereign plan to bring that destruction in my life, to teach me a lesson. But notice this. If that's God's sovereign plan, then every human being is trying to run from it. Well, even me, especially me, right? If it's amazing. They tell people it's God's sovereign will. He put that disease in your body. Then why go to the doctor to have him cut it out? Don't have a doctor cut out the sovereign will of God. See, it's garbage. It doesn't match the Bible. Whoa. Come on now. Woo, praise the Lord. Boy, we got to move along because right now we are scheduled to get out of here. Oh, about 2:30. All right. Instruction number one, take his yoke upon you. Yes. I'm not just saying that I got to religiously read my Bible. I'm taking the life of the Word of God upon me. Amen. Second instruction, he says this. He says, learn of me, right? Verse 29, we're back over here in Matthew
11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you, number one. Secondly, he says, learn of me. Literally in the Greek, it is this, follow me. Because when you're coupled to somebody or something, you must follow where he goes, all right? Here's the second thing. Learn, or literally be a follower, all right? Here's what we're talking about, and here's the danger. A troubled believer cannot be led. Jesus is talking about, let me lead you. When you've taken his yoke upon yourself, all of a sudden, he's going to lead you out of troubles. He's going to lead you out of being troubled. He's going to lead you to a place where he's going to show you. He'll even lead you in your recreation. He'll lead you with your finance. He'll lead you in your marriage. Amen. But notice this. If you're living troubled, he can't lead you. Notice he's saying, if these yokes, if this burden is on you, it's going to be very difficult for him to lead you. Troubled people are not led of the Lord. You cannot follow peace when you're coupled to burdens. God's power does not stick to worried people. God's power does not stick to panicked people. God's power does not stick to those that are sitting around and consumed by worry and fear all the time. Amen. A troubled believer will not be led. You can't follow peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of Troubles and being troubled. You cannot follow the peace of God. The Bible says, let peace govern and rule in your heart. If you're trying to hear the voice of peace, it's going to be very difficult if you're just coupled to burdens all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. The glory to God. Learn of me. You must follow him. All right, literally. That means, okay, Lord, I'm coupled to you. I've taken your yoke. Now I'm listening to your voice on the inside of my heart to follow what God has you to do. And here's one of the first things he's going to start telling you. Are you ready? One of the number one things that the Lord starts leading you with when you first are coupled to his yoke is this. He will show you the wrong things you are coupled to. Oh, Pastor, this just sounds great. More glory, you know, more of God's power. And then all of a sudden you start to submit under him. He says, yeah, that in your life, this in your life, and that in your life needs to change. God loves you so much, he will not leave you the same. When you go before the Lord, remember what David's heart, was it Psalm 137 or is it Psalm 139? Remember, David came before the Lord. He said, and if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. David submitted before the Lord and said, if there's something in my life that needs to go or needs to change, here I am. I'm willing to change it. People that are teachable and correctable will go to the next level with the Lord. Amen. Folks, here's the goal. Don't be so burdened. Don't be so troubled about everything. Amen. Like Jesus said in the Amplified Bible over there, John 16:33, he says, I have deprived this world of its power to harm you. I love that. He says, learn, follow me, be led of the Spirit. Submit yourself before God. Let him speak to you and tell you and show you what your life should look like. Amen. That's the second instruction. Here's the third one, and this is where we're going to end. Look what he says here. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here's the third instruction, humility. Humility. All right. Number one, take his yoke. Be coupled to the word. Don't be coupled to things that are stealing it out of your life. Second, be led. Follow him. Just when you think, oh, I'm just in this great place and I've gotten here with God, he starts showing you, yeah, do this now. You know, and a lot of times he'll lead you in things that your mind doesn't want to do. He'll lead you in giving assignments. He'll lead you in serving. He'll lead you in things that your mind will not want to do. Because that's exactly right. It's our mind that's holding us back. Listen, if this church is going to go to its next level together, it's going to have to be filled with people that are before the Lord saying, Lord, lead me. If there's something in my life that's got to go, I will get rid of it. Lord, I'm here to change. I'm not here to stay rooted in my same old thinking. I'm here to be corrected. I'm here to be taught and to grow and to be instructed. Lord, lead me in the everlasting way. That's the second instruction. Third, humility. I'm going to say something right now that is going to make somebody mad, because religion has taught us wrong for too long. When I say religion, I mean man's ideas of God instead of the Bible's ideas of God. Here we go. Are you ready? Going to make somebody mad. Troubled people are not humble. Now, before you start throwing things at me, let me explain that. We've been taught for so long that our troubles is what makes us humble. That's not what makes us humble. I'm not saying, you know, circumstances, we can't learn things that will help our humility. But what I'm saying is we think that humility, we've been told by religion that problems and trouble is what makes you humble. No, what makes you humble is the presence of God. When you got born again, the Lord lives on the inside. He said, learn of me. We learn humility from him. We need not to, you know, of course there's things that happen and things that we learn from. Don't misunderstand. But our first place of learning humility is from the Lord, the presence of God on the inside, from meditating in the Word. He says, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, which those two terms are the same exact thing in the original language. It means humility, all right? Troubled people are not humble people. Now, I didn't say because you're going through troubles, but a worried person is not humble in the eyes of God. Somebody who's living in fear all the time is not humble in the eyes of God. I will show you this in the scripture. Are you ready? You know where I'm going. Hold your place there in Matthew 11. Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Are you glad to learn something here today? Well, Pastor, but I'm troubled and I'm lowly because of my troubles. I'm lowly. No, you're lowly, you know, because Jesus lives on the inside of you. Not because troubles have to teach us all those things. I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm petting the cat backwards. I'm overturning some bad doctrine. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, and go to verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Are you ready? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am humble before my Father. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt you in due time. Everyone say, next level. Boy, that was weak. If you are shouting over those Buffalo Bills, and you're not shouting about the Word, right? How many of you want God to exalt you in due time? The word exalt means to lift you up, to take you higher, the next level, right? Notice how to get there. Humble yourself. Isn't that the instruction that Jesus is giving? Humble yourself. Notice the colon. I was taught and instructed. I used to teach grammar in school. And that's not a semicolon at the end of that verse. That is the fully leaded version. That is the full colon, right? The semicolon has the little apostrophe or whatever that, comma. I know. I used to be a school teacher, and when I became a preacher, all that just left me. It left me. He says, humble yourselves so God can take you to the next level. Sentence is not over. Mankind added the chapter and verses. But this is the same exact sentence in verse 6 and verse 7. How do you humble yourself so God can exalt you? Verse 7. Casting you all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. All right? Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious or careful or afraid for nothing. Nothing. A troubled person filled with cares, filled with the troubles on the inside, fear and worry, they are not humble in God's eyes. This is what most Christians do with their problems. They use them like they're rock-a-bye babying their child. You know, they take their troubles, they take the circumstances in life, and they just caress them, and they play rock-a-bye baby, meaning, oh, this is my baby, meaning this is how hard it is for me in life. Feel sorry for me. I need sympathy. You don't know how bad this is. You don't know how awful this is. I just need your sympathy. Rock-a-bye baby, like trying to draw everyone to you to look at your child, all right? Well, in the same way, people do that with their troubles, and they almost brag. There's no boasting. I heard it this week. People say things like, my hardships are worse than your hardships. What is this, a game of cards? You know, what are you laying down your, you know? Is if your troubles are your ace up your sleeve, the Bible says you don't carry your cares. You are to cast them. Because here's why walking troubled is not humble. Because when you are walking and carrying your own troubles, you are saying that you're capable and God is not. To say that I carry my cares and I play rock-a-bye baby with them and, hey, everyone look at me. Look how hard it is for me. Help me, therefore. I'll tell you what. You want to find a mentality that is against the Word of God? Take this victimhood stance that our society just loves. Somebody wronged me, whether it's my race or it's my gender or it's my this, my money. Everyone who has something owes me. Your supply isn't a billionaire. Your supply isn't a millionaire. Your supply is not the government. Your supply is God Almighty under heaven who loved you. And people say, well, they owe me because my hardship. See, you're playing victimhood. Do you realize that that's what socialism is? And that spirit of socialism is trying to get into this nation. See, there was a time in my grandfather's generation, they walked in this nation and they said, this country don't owe me anything. I'm going to go, just give me the freedom to go and make something happen. And that was the American dream. The government could have pulled up to my grandfather's homes and unloaded a hay bale of money on their front yard. They would have picked it up and throw it back. Several years ago, we did a veterans outreach, you know, at the Regland A Center, and we gave away plaques, and we also gave away $25 gift cards to our local veterans, you know. And the guys that were like Korean War, World War II, Vietnam vets, you know what many of them did? They gave those back. They said, I didn't go fight for our country for charity. I didn't try to drag something out of anybody. Did it because I love my nation. Yeah, absolutely right. And now these newer generations, it's the government owes me. Nobody owes you anything. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love him. I love you, you love me, and we'll all be one big happy family. A purple dinosaur said that at some point. I didn't watch it. I was too old for that by then. But if you grew up, you know, if you were more like growing up in the late 90s or whenever that was, you remember that. That's the only thing we owe each other. You know, well, my relative has way more money. They see I'm struggling. They owe it to me. No, they don't. Why do they? My parents owe me because they have more. No, they don't. The government owes me. No, they don't. God gave you everything when he gave you Jesus. And he doesn't need you trying to play victimhood with your troubles and say, that's why everybody owes me. He says, if you're troubled, if you're burdened, you take those cares, you cast them upon the throne and walk free from them. He said, you be anxious and afraid for absolutely nothing. Jesus said over there in Matthew 24, also in Luke 21, he says, when you see nation rise against nation, he says, see to it that your heart be not troubled. John chapter 14, the first few verses, he says, be not troubled. Let your heart not be troubled, for I will prepare a place for you. He says, even when you see World War III pop off, don't be troubled. If, you know, the economy is going great right now, but if someday this economy in this country were to have a collapse or something, he said, be not troubled. Layoffs coming to the company, be not troubled. Doctor told you something, be not troubled. Because you aren't qualified to carry the burdens. And I'm not qualified to carry your burdens either. I won't. Listen, you know how I pastor? Light and easy. Light and easy. Whether we're building buildings, we're starting new churches, you know, whatever we're doing, it's light and easy. Other pastors have asked me, like, you know, man, don't you just get worn out and busted? No, I don't. Don't plan to. You know, of course there's things like you got to rest your body. You got to, you know, hey, we have another visitor. Should we let him have it? Oh, he felt the heat. See, he heard the footsteps. See, he was going across the middle. He heard the linebacker barreling down at him, and he's like, I got to get out of here. Be troubled for nothing. Why? Because that's what humility is. Lord, I humble myself before you. I can't carry any of this, and I don't intend to. Did you get something out of this here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Pastor, I'm troubled all the time. Why? You can go back, do a little research in your life. Less word, more troubled. More word, less troubled. Why? Because the word isn't a book, it's a hymn. It's the word, it's the logos, it's the expression of God's divine intentions for everything in your life. He's like, I don't steal from you, I don't kill from you, I don't destroy from you, but I've come to this earth to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus is saying, I've come to pay your sin debt, I've come to pay your financial debt, I've come to heal your body, I've come to restore your mind, I've come to deliver you from him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, 1 John 3:8, Jesus was manifested for this reason, to undo or destroy the works of the devil. Yes, right? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. Yeah, right? 1 John, what is it? 5:18, he that is begotten of God guards himself, and the evil one touches him not. You want the devil to keep his hands off from your life? Stop living troubled. Stop carrying your cares. Stop comparing whose trouble is worse. What is this, a competition? Is that one you want to win? If we're going to go to the next level, Jesus said, if you want to live light and easy, if you want to live under my yoke, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His burden is light? How in the world could all the sins and sicknesses and depressions and anxieties of the world be heaped on him? And he said, it's light. Right? The Bible says over there in Romans 8:11 that that same spirit that dwells in you, that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, shall quicken your mortal body by that same spirit that raised up Jesus. So Jesus knew you know that? Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. The Holy Ghost did. Well, Jesus was not carrying that burden on his own. He just stayed faithful. The Spirit of God was on him. And I'll tell you what, no matter what you heap on the Holy Ghost, it'll never keep them down. And that's the same with believers, but the reason why they just get so trampled in life is because they don't live for the purpose in which they're created. You say, well, Pastor, you make it sound like I just got to read my Bible all day. No, 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 no. No. Take time. Take time. Make sure you are fellowshipping with the Word. Amen. Did you get some help? Listen, it doesn't mean, like, you know, there's a certain, you know, level of participation. Like, oh, I got to make a rule for myself to live, you know, or read 2 hours a day. It's not about that. It's about just feed on it. Just feed on the Word. Get in there. Say, Pastor, where do I start? Start in the Gospel of John. Start in the book of James. Start in the epistles of Paul. Get into that New Testament and get full of the Word. Write down verses that jump out at you. Memorize them. Put them in your heart. Quote them. Speak them to yourself. Get verses on faith. Get verses on healing. Get verses on the promises of God. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Let's close.